Glad to have with us this week, Brother Barry Grider. If you are visiting with us and you weren't able to be here with us this morning, you missed a treat. Brother Grider did an excellent job, and we're looking forward to four more great lessons this week, beginning with tonight. So I ask that you give him your undivided attention.
Appreciate that so much, Brother Josh, and appreciate all of you being here this evening. I was grateful for the wonderful meal we enjoyed together this morning after our service together, and I know that takes hard work, but you do it because you love the Father and you love the family, and you want to do all that you can to promote unity and togetherness and fellowship, and these are just good times we have to be together. I'm grateful for the privilege of being here tonight, but also the fact that we have three more nights after this. And I would encourage you to do all that you can to invite friends and neighbors and family members to be with us. Take just a moment tomorrow, whether at school or at work, to put in a special word about our meeting. And I will assure you that I'll do the very best I can do to preach sermons that will be centered upon Christ Jesus and His cross, and likewise will be considerate of the hearer, do all that I can to preach those things that are of interest to the souls of men. And I pray also that in this period of time that the hearts of the brethren here in this place can be strengthened and edified. I always like to spend at least one particular session in a gospel meeting talking about matters that relate to the home. And I find that sometimes is the most appreciated sermon of all, I suppose, because of the relevant nature of the subject. Our homes are suffering today. That's an understatement, really, but it's true. Homes in America today are under a lot of stress. And there's so many evil influences out there affecting the home. We must commit ourselves in the Church of our Lord to doing all that we can to defend the biblical concept of marriage and family. Marriage is something that originated with the God of heaven. And therefore it is something that is for our benefit and likewise something of extreme importance. If God saw fit to design such an institution as marriage, then we must take heed to what the creator and designer of marriage has to say about these things that pertain to the home. Somebody said marriages are made in heaven. Another person said so are thunder and lightning. And so I suppose that there are a lot of people today who look at marriage particularly, and a younger person might say, I don't know that I want to enter into such. I think there are a lot of younger people today who've become quite cynical about the idea of marriage. More and more younger people are waiting to get married, and that's not necessarily a bad idea, because for sure we want our young people to be aware of some of the responsibilities to which they are going to enter into once they get married. Likewise, we want young people who are mature enough to understand the concept of marriage. But if we can train our young people to respect what the Bible teaches about marriage and commitment one to another, then that will help our society as well. Any society that does not appreciate and respect God-ordained marriage is a society whose days are numbered. We better be very, very careful where we are in this country today as we're talking about changing the definition of marriage. That's dangerous, isn't it? And Bible-believing Christians need to be at the forefront in opposition to those who are trying to change God-ordained marriage. You see, even some who are trying to push for this idea of same-gender marriage will say something like this: why are you folks that believe the Bible, why are you so upset about us having the right to marry anyway? Because after all, has marriage really worked for a man and a woman? So they too are somewhat cynical about marriage, but let me say this. Even though I understand the divorce rate is high in America today, Marriage has not failed people. People have failed marriage. Did you know that? We failed marriage because we refused to take heed to the only guidebook that's really going to help our homes, and that's what the Bible teaches. I'm all for marriage seminars. I'm all for reading literature that will help build up our home, but it must have a biblical foundation. Otherwise, marriages are going to suffer. Families are going to continue to be in disarray. But I am a strong believer that we can have happy, harmonious, healthy homes if only we will return to what the good book teaches regarding marriage. Let's go back to Genesis 2 for a moment, because you'll recall in verse 18, God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." And God knew exactly how He would provide for mankind. He knew how He would take care of man's needs, physically, emotionally, spiritually. So it is that God said, "I'll make a helpmeet for him." And from the side of man, He created the very first woman. Don't you know that Mother Eve was beautiful to look upon, crafted by the very hand of God? And Adam was completely satisfied. "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken from man." Adam was pleased when God brought unto his side Eve. And the two of them became one flesh. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Now, my friends, that's God's definition of marriage, and no court in America can change it. That's it. One man for one woman for life. And Jesus stated in Matthew 19, "Whatsoever God hath joined together, let not man ever put asunder." And so we want to promote healthy, happy marriages, but we've got to get back to God's pattern concerning marriage and the home. Tonight, I want to invite your attention to the third chapter of the book of Colossians. I want us to notice some passages here that will be very beneficial to us. I've titled the message, "Four Tragedies of the Modern Home," and in some ways, I don't like to have a negative title, but sometimes that's necessary. After all, we cannot appreciate salvation until we understand something about the nature of sin. We cannot really appreciate truth until we understand something about error. And so we cannot have marriages that are God-approved, happy and harmonious for man, unless we point out some tragedies that are affecting the modern-day home in America. I want you to notice, beginning in verse 18, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Here's the first point in the message tonight. I want you to see the tragedy of the disrespected husband. What does Paul say to women, to wives? "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands." But the idea of submission is mocked in our society today. Jane Fonda, who for many years led the way with regard to the feminist movement, she said on one occasion, "Marriage is just another form of slavery." Evidently, along the way, she decided she wanted to be part of it because she did get married. But the very idea that some have accused the Apostle Paul of being likened unto a member of the Taliban, when you consider that what Paul wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit concerning women really elevated wives and mothers, if we understood anything at all about society at that particular time when he was writing, he elevated the role of women. So when we talk about wives submitting to husbands, we're not speaking about women being inferior to husbands in any way. But the wife chooses to submit herself to her own husband for what reason? She respects and honors her Lord. Our God is a God of order. And where we disregard His order of things, chaos comes about. And so it is that the wife will respect and honor and submit herself to her own husband as it is fit in the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Paul talks about the beauty of a godly woman who has a submissive spirit. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or manner of life of the wife. Think about that just for a moment. Here's a woman who's married to a non-Christian. But every day that man lives with a sermon. He eats with a sermon. He sleeps with a sermon. He observes the godly nature of his wife. And she respects his role in the home. And eventually she will convert that man because of her godliness and because of her submissive behavior to her own husband. Did you know that God made us different, that He might make us one? Somebody who would make the statement that men and women are just alike, that person doesn't understand something very nature to the very to our very nature, doesn't understand that. God made us similar in many ways, but He also made us very different. And those differences are good for us. For example, a woman by her very nature is more submissive than the man. God made her that way. And when a woman cannot be submissive to her own husband, she sins against her own nature. And I would say this to our ladies tonight, please understand that when you learn how to submit to your own husbands, in that way, you are more like Jesus than the man will ever be, because our Lord Jesus Christ was known as one who submitted Himself to the will of the Father. He submitted Himself. And in submitting yourselves to the will of the Father, you will honor and respect the headship of your husband. So it is that Paul stated in 1 Corinthians 11:9, the woman was made for the man. In what way? Well, the man was created first. God created him first. And then, as a companion, He created the woman. Now, God loves both the man and the woman. God wants both the man and the woman to be saved. Jesus died for men and women. But in the home, in that particular role, God says to wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And so it is in the divine Godhead. 1 Corinthians 11:3. Christ Jesus is part of the divine Godhead. The Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, all three equal. But it was Christ the Son who, though not inferior to the other two beings of the Godhead, submitted Himself and came down to this earth and submitted Himself even to a cruel punishment on Calvary's cross. She submits for what reason? Out of respect for God's order. In Ephesians 5, Paul likewise talks about this. In verse 21, he says, submitting yourselves to one another. There's a real sense in which both the husband and wife submit to each other. When my wife makes a request of me, I want to fulfill it because I love her. And likewise, my wife, I know also, submits to me because she respects her Lord. And out of her respect for her Lord, she will also honor my headship in the home. And for that, I am thankful and blessed. Verse 22 of Ephesians 5 states, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, a man is foolish if he does not seek the advice and counsel of his wife. After all, she is his loving companion. God made her as His helpmeet. And there are many ways in which a woman is wiser than even her husband. And a man would be foolish not to listen to her. So it is, if I have big decisions to make, I've always consulted with my wife. Well, the very idea that I would not think about doing that. And I also think in terms, how would this impact my wife and our children? So I want her advice. I want her counsel. But I also know this about my wife. When tough decisions have to be made with regard to our family, somebody's got to make that final decision. And out of respect for the God of heaven, she honors the decisions that I have to make in relationship to our home. And so it is, she influences, but she doesn't control. He loves her and wants to take care of her. Beautiful relationship that God had in mind, making us different that He might make us one. But just as the wife has a submissive spirit, we know that the husband can sometimes be a man with a big ego. You see, God made us a certain way. Now, an ego can get out of control. There's no doubt about that. But a man is driven to succeed in life. God made him that way. To work hard, to set a goal, and to accomplish that goal. And he needs somebody there to cheer him on. That's just how we're made. And so it is that more than anything else, a man is in need of respect. We're living in an age, it seems, where men are oftentimes disrespected. And there are probably many reasons for this. But God says in the home, the wife is to respect her husband. He needs to have that respect. That's good for him. When I preach, I appreciate so very much the kind words spoken by members. It's especially encouraging to me when elders in the church will come and take my hand and say, we really appreciate that sermon this morning, and especially when you had to preach on a rather difficult topic, and they say, we stand behind you. It's always been pleasing to me when young men like Josh, who are students in the school, can take my hand and appreciate a message, because I realize these are young preachers, and I'm thankful that they listened, and I'm thankful that I could be of assistance to them. Or when my instructors will come and take my hand and say, I really appreciated the message. That means a lot to me. But there's one very special one. I want to know what she thinks about the sermon. I want to be encouraged by her, because I need that support from my wife. In fact, if my wife doesn't tell me within an hour or so it's a pretty good sermon, I might follow around all afternoon. Wait, you know, you're going to say anything, right? I want to hear from her, because I trust her judgment. I need her compliments. She's my biggest fan, and for that I'm grateful, because as a man I need her respect. I remember that some of our friends got together on one occasion to visit the brand new home of a mutual friend. Several of us couples were together just to congratulate these mutual friends. And they were showing us around the house and going from room to room, and it was an impressive home. One that I know that I would never be able to obtain. But that's all right. I'm happy for them. Very special friends. I'm happy for their success. As a matter of fact, I know that if I'm ever in any need, those friends would step in and come to assist me. And you can't beat that. But I remember going through that home and being impressed. But one wife in the group that night, she said, well, she began to talk about her husband, who was also present. And she said, I know we'll never have a house like that. If he'd work a little harder, maybe we could have something like that, but it's not going to happen with him. And she continuously was putting him down as a husband and as a man, based on what he could afford, materially speaking. She didn't realize it, but what she was doing and what she continues to do is just chips away at his manhood, just destroying his identity, just hurting who he is. I never will forget getting in the car with my wife that night, and I said something like this. I sure wish I could provide something like that for you. She said, don't talk like that. She said, I couldn't clean a place like that. That's the kind of wife you need. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. What does he need more than anything else? He needs to know that he has your respect. And so it is in verse 33 of Ephesians 5. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular to love his wife, even as himself, and the wife, see that she reverence or respect her husband. You ever go into a Hallmark store and you read some of the cards that are in the Hallmark store? You care enough to send the best, you know. Hallmark says you've got to send one of their cards if you're going to send the very best. Now look at some of those cards that everything has to do, each card, whether it's to husbands, wives, children, friend, it all has to do with one subject usually, love, L-O-V-E, and I'm all for that. But I believe women must have written most of those cards. Because what is it, as we shall see in just a moment, that the woman needs more than anything else? She needs to know that she's loved by her husband. Nothing wrong with that. That's how she's made. But as much as I want to be loved by my wife, there is something that may be even more important to me, and that is to know that my wife respects me. That's how God made us men. And so it is that God says, first and foremost, as He uses the pen of the Apostle Paul, wives, submit your own selves unto your husbands as fit in the Lord. What is one of the tragedies of the modern day home? No doubt about it. It's the disrespected husband. Think about that, wives. But then let's turn our attention to something else. Here's a second tragedy in the modern home. It is the tragedy of the unloved wife. What did Paul state in Colossians chapter 3? Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Oftentimes the better half becomes the bitter half. Did you know that? A lot of bitterness in homes today. With couples living together for a vast number of years, never really getting along. I mean, while we should all strive for a magnificent marriage, some don't even have a mediocre marriage. They are in a miserable marriage and live that way for years. And more than anything else, a wife in these homes would just like to know that she's loved by the most important person on earth to her, and that is her husband. Husbands, love your wives. You see, in that passage in Ephesians 5, there are a lot of husbands who probably haven't read that passage in verse 21. Before it gets to wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, it says submitting yourselves one to another. Even though that the wife is to submit to the headship of her husband, this book right here is not a club for the husband to beat over her head. Not at all. In a truly good marriage, where the husband is respected for his role and the wife is loved for who she is, there never has to be any mention whatsoever as to who's the head of the home. Never would even come up in discussion. Many wives are just waiting for a husband to demonstrate love toward them. It's been many years since the courtship ended. You've heard the man who said, "I told my wife when I got married I loved her, and if I ever change my mind, she'll be the first one to know." That's not how God intended for it to be, is it? Because our wives need to hear that, and regularly, and it will not hurt us to say it. And it needs to be demonstrated oftentimes in our homes on an everyday basis. I have learned that really nothing pleases my wife more than just in the middle of the day getting a text from me. And she told me one time, she said, "I love it because it just tells me sometime during the day you had a thought about me." You know, we think about those of us who are husbands. We need to be mindful of what Jesus stated in Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. That's a whole lot of love right there, isn't it? One man said, "I feel like I love my wife too much." I'd never heard that before. He said, "I feel like I love my wife too much." He said, "I just want to be around her all the time. I just think about her all the time. Maybe I love her too much." I said, "Do you love your wife as much as Christ loved the church?" He said, "I wouldn't go that far." I said, "You better get busy. You don't love her enough." Because Paul said, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church." And really what marriage is, it's this. It's an agreement between two equals. But one has submitted to God's plan and said, "I will submit myself to my husband." But in turn, that husband loves her, even as Christ also loves the church. To treat my wife harshly, or abusive, or as inferior to me, is to misunderstand the nature of marriage. When God said, "I will make him a helpmeet," what was He saying? He's saying, "I'm going to make man somebody that can walk next to him, that will complete him." Any rough edges left on man, the wife, she'll take care of that. And so, it's wonderful when you see a husband and wife, even though different in many ways, are able to complete each other. You've got to watch that fellow out there who will say, "I understand everything about a woman." He'll lie about other things too, won't he? But the wives, they don't understand us either, do they? But that's all right. God says, "I want to bring the husband and the wife together, and even though they can't always figure each other out, In this beautiful union, I want them to grow in their love for each other, and I want them to learn to serve one another, become more and more Christ-like in all of their actions. You see, when I am considerate of my wife, it helps me to be a better Christian. When I can love my wife even as Christ loved the church, that helps me spiritually as well. And so we have that admonition, husbands, love your wives. Now, I can recall an occasion when my wife and I were having one of those disagreements. You probably never have had one of those before in your home. I understand that. But we had a disagreement. And I said something to my wife that I knew would hurt her. It's been a number of years ago, but I haven't forgotten it. I just became very testy and aggravated, and I said something to her, and I knew it hurt her. And she just walked away from the conversation. She was better than I. And that hurt me. I got to thinking about that, and I said, you know, I've got to make that right. I called her back into our bedroom, and I said, I know what I said earlier. That was wrong for me to say. I didn't mean it. And I want you to forgive me. She said, that's all right. She said, I've already gotten over it. Now, she hadn't. But she said she did. I said, I want to tell you something, Celicia. I don't want you to get over it. I want you to forgive me. How many times in our relationships with so many people, we just say, get over it. But God says, you ask to be forgiven. And the one who's been hurt should forgive. I said, I need your forgiveness. Here is someone who depends on me and loves me and respects me. She's the dearest one on earth. How dare I hurt her in such a way? When God says, husbands, love your wife. Well, Paul says, be not bitter against them. Bitterness speaks of conflict. How are you going to solve conflict in marriage? Either you resolve it, or the marriage relationship's destroyed. And far too many have a childish attitude in marriage today. They talk about, when I try to discourage some younger folks from getting married and say, maybe you ought to wait a while. Well, my great-grandma got married when she was 16. Yeah, but great-grandma probably raised half a dozen kids already. And she and great-grandpa understood something about commitment way back then. That you don't run back home every time you have a problem. You've got to make this thing work. And that's not understood today. And that's sad indeed. One man who understood it received a call one night. He was just sitting at home enjoying a little television. His wife of probably 45, 50 years was sitting there next to him. Their baby daughter had gotten married just a few weeks before. Now they had the house all to themselves. They were just relaxing. He got the call and he took the call in another room. A little bit later, he came back and he sat down in his easy chair and started watching television again. His wife said, who was that on the phone? He said, oh, that's the baby girl. He said, well, she said, well, what'd she want? Oh, she's already in a fight with her new husband. Said she wanted to come home. Well, what'd you tell her? He said, I told her she already was home. Work it out. Not bad admonition. Now, that doesn't mean that anybody ought to be in an abusive home. But a lot of these petty conflicts that exist in homes today, they can be worked out if we're committed to working them out. And there's something our ancestors understood better than our generation does today, and that is something about the biblical word commitment. Wives, respect and honor and submit your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Many women would give anything just to know their husbands cared about them. There are many women who live in palatial mansions that would give it up for a house with a dirt floor if just they knew their father, their husband was committed to them and loved them. I really believe that. And you know, some of us husbands, we could go a long way in creating more joy in our homes. I believe that the atmosphere in the home should be one that's happy. And that's healthy. And that promotes harmony. But our wives might be a little surprised if some of us husbands all of a sudden express some joy. I heard about one man who would come in every day in the afternoon from work. He'd eat his dinner without ever saying thank you. Sit down in front of the television. Go to sleep after a couple hours. Go to bed. Same thing every day. Never did give any attention whatsoever to the wife. Finally, one day he said, "You know, that's just not right. I shouldn't be doing that." And he said, "I'm going to be different today." He oftentimes would go to a workout center after he got off from work. And on this particular day, instead of coming home in his sweaty clothes, he decided he'd shower. Put on something that was nice and smelled good and all that sort of thing. And he said, "Before I go home, though," he said, "I'm going to surprise her by picking up a box of chocolates and taking some flowers home as well. She'll really be impressed with that." And so he did just exactly that. When he got home that evening, instead of pulling in the garage, he said, "I'm going to pull out here by the street." He said, "She won't know I'm home yet." So he goes up to the door and he knocks on the door. She came to the door and there he stands. He's so proud of his he's looking good. He's got a box of chocolates in one hand, flowers in the other. Big old expression on his face. Surprise, surprise. She looks at him and she said, "I don't believe what kind of day this has been." She said, "First of all, Johnny fell from the monkey bars at school and hurt his arm. This afternoon, the washing machine went out on me, and now you come home drunk." And I just wonder how many of our wives would be that surprised if we came home feeling that good on a particular day. Husbands, love your wives. And husbands and wives can create an atmosphere of happiness with laughter and joy in their homes if we tried, if we followed God's ordained plan and His blueprint. And so husbands, be good to yourselves. Love your wife. Love your wife. But there's a third tragedy I want to talk about. And that's found, as reading verse 20, it says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." That's how it's supposed to be. But think about the tragedy of the misbehaved child. The tragedy of the misbehaved child. In a society that begins to go astray, 2 Timothy 3:2, children no longer have any respect for their parents. We have grandparents today who are having to step in for their children and be parents. Because parents, some of them, do not know what it means to be responsible enough for children. But somebody's got to rear these children. Somebody's got to love these children. And so the grandparents have to step in and do this. Grandparenting is a special gift from God. It is something that's very, very special. What God intended was for grandparents to have the joy of being able to take those little ones they call grandchildren, spoil them rotten, and give them back to mom and daddy. That's the plan. I remember what one lady she said. She said, "The greatest joy in all the world, headlights bringing you grandchildren. The second is like unto it, the taillights leaving with your grandchildren. Wear you out, say, all right, you can have them back now." But that's not really the way it is in America today. Many grandparents are having to rear grandchildren. But the tragedy of the misbehaved child. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. People tell us today, you can't know right and wrong. Well, God says there are some things that are right. And He says, children, obey your parents, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother. The first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Proverbs 1, 8 and 9 stresses how that learning the values and the principles taught by godly mother and father are like ornaments about the neck. And so it is that when one rebels against his parents, he's really rebelling against God. There's something wonderful about the young person that still knows how to say, "Yes, ma'am," and "No, ma'am," and "Yes, sir," and "No, sir." I want to tell you something, friends. If parents don't start teaching courtesy and manners to children, do you think anybody else is going to teach that? No. And yet I will sometimes hear a young person be asked a question or told to do something by a parent, and here's the response: "What? Some of you older folks, imagine what might have happened to you if you looked to mom and daddy many years ago and said, "What?" Good manners taught to our children and receptive children who desire to be taught. I mean, just something special about the young person who not only has a good attitude toward parents and other adults and respects authority, but even in the home as a child understands the importance of picking up after themselves. The importance of taking a plate over to the sink or to the dishwasher, saying thank you to mom for the meal that was prepared. Something special about the young person who takes care of his body. Maybe a good athlete or whatever, wants to build up the body, but is not ingesting or inhaling or shooting into his body something harmful. Something special about that young person. And yes, I do indeed understand that parents have the responsibility in this area to teach and to train. But oh, how we need young people who respect and receive this kind of training we're talking about. God says when you do receive this kind of training, as a general rule, you'll live a long life on the earth. Because you're putting some principles into practice that are good for you and that are intended for longevity. And the bottom line is you do it because God says this is right to respect one's parents. But on the other hand, you get a child who talks back all the time, doesn't care about his physical body, stays out all night without regard to parents, rebelling all the time, I'll tell you, God warns such a young person, your days may be numbered. And not only that, you can lose your life at a young age and still lose your soul in hell. If you refuse to submit to the authority of God and respect the role of your parents. There's a tragedy in America today, in our homes. And it's a tragedy of the misbehaved child. But let's talk about one other point before we conclude tonight. And there in verse 4 we read, in verse 21 of chapter 3, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Here's the tragedy of the irresponsible parent. There's the misbehaved child, but then there's the irresponsible parent. It's not a good time to be a child in America today. Abortion, abuse, abandonment abound in our society. And so this old world oftentimes reacts cruelly to children. But I want to tell you something. We want great young people. They don't just happen, do they? The Bible teaches, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. I understand that a child must be receptive to the teaching that he receives, and I also understand in this passage that there's more to it than just teaching. For the text says to train the child. You take a football player. Football coach will get those boys together and he'll say to his players, "We're going to watch some film this week. We're going to watch film of the team we're about to play. We're going to learn from that." And there's a lot to be learned by doing that. But I'll tell you this, sitting in a dark room just watching a film won't get the job done, will it? You want a great football team, you've got to get out there on the football practice field. You've got to put on the pads. You've got to do some hitting. You've got to train. And so it is for those of us who are parents, we need to understand that just for a short period of time, some little ones have been placed in our care, and we've got the responsibility of training them. I've told you already several times, I love gospel meetings, but I don't want to be in gospel meetings too much. I limit myself. Why? Need to be at home. Need to be home with my children. Because I really do believe that above all of the responsibilities I have in this world, none is more important than my responsibilities to the home. And I will say this, that if ever my responsibility as a preacher begins to interfere with my role as a husband father, then I need to step down from the pulpit and do something else. I want to save as many souls as I possibly can, but I do not want to lose my children. I've heard people talk about Noah before, said Noah must not have been that effective a preacher. He only saved his family. But you know, if everybody else had done what Noah did, there wouldn't have been a flood, right? He did save his family. I've also known some who were busy saving everybody else, but lost their families. But consider what Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." How do we do that? How do we provoke a child to wrath? The text means we exasperate our children. And we can do that by having too high expectations, I suppose. We can do that by being harsh toward them, and they don't forget that. Children need to be disciplined, but remember, disciplining a child is not just venting our frustrations. Discipline is a form of teaching. As a matter of fact, if you get angry over something your children have done, you're going to take it out on them, you better go somewhere else and count to 10 or maybe 100 before you do anything at all. Discipline is to be a teaching tool. That's how God considers discipline for you and me as His children. It is a teaching tool, and it is to mold and to shape our character. But consider just for a moment how we could exasperate our children. What does the text say? "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." I must not be so burdensome upon my children that I lose my children, so overbearing that they will have no regard for me one day. And so I came up with a set of rules that I believe will help me, set of guidelines that maybe will help all of us as we think about this. How can I keep from discouraging my children and keeping them from being disillusioned? Well, number one, I must give them time. If I don't give them time, then I'm hurting the situation. I heard of a little boy who approached his dad one day. Soon his dad got off from work. The dad had a rough day, and here comes the little boy. You know, children are glad to see daddy at the end of the day. And the little boy said, "Daddy, daddy, daddy, I need to ask you a question." As soon as he walked in the door, he said, "Son, I've got a headache. I've had a hard day at work. You leave me alone." "But daddy, I told you to leave me alone right now. I'll talk to you later. Go to your room." The dad sat down for a while and he started thinking about that little fellow, and it made him feel bad. This wasn't a bad man. He's a good man, but he's frustrated. He went back there to his boy's room and knocked on the door. He said, "Son, can I come in?" He said, "Listen, I'm sorry I yelled at you and all. I just had a rough day at work. I've got a headache. I wasn't feeling good. You said something, you wanted to ask me a question." "Yes, Dad, yes, I want to ask you a question." "Well, what's the question?" He said, "I want to know how much money you make an hour." But Dad says, "You mean to tell me that's the question you wanted to ask me as soon as I came in, how much money I make an hour?" "Yes, Daddy, I really need to know." And the daddy told him. Well, he goes over there to his piggy bank and he starts pulling out dollar bills and quarters and dimes and nickels and some pennies and all, and he counts it out. And all of a sudden, the little boy says, "Yes, I've got it." And he goes over to his daddy and he sticks out his hand. He says, "Look, Daddy, I've got it." "What have you got, son?" He said, "I have in my hand the same amount of money you make in an hour." He says, "Daddy, can I buy an hour of your time?" And Daddy wasn't ready for that, was he? Oh, we exasperate our children when we don't give them time. And we hear these celebrities all the time boast, "Well, we don't have a lot of time with our children, but the quality of time is what really counts." Oh, we've learned a lot more than that through our study of psychology, child psychology. And if you're a Bible believer, you'd have known it all the time. It's not just about quantity, it's about quality of time with your children. Or not just about quality, but also the quantity. Time really does matter. We can exasperate our children when we refuse to understand. One little girl said, "Everybody talks about what it was like when they were 10, but they forget about what it was like to be 10. And maybe so. When we lay down rules and don't explain, when we refuse to give them attention, when we act like children and not the parents, we exasperate our children. When we don't provide the security of a lovable home, when we never give them a break, when we never say they do anything at all right, through improper discipline, we oftentimes will exasperate our children. And when we expect them to be adults, they're not adults, but sometimes we expect that. And so it is when you see a young person who's dressing a certain way and has picked up some bad habits and is sullen in attitude and goes to the room constantly and closes the door and becomes very disruptive in behavior. What that young person may be saying is this: I need a dad, I need a mom to give me just a little bit of attention and to give me a little bit of loving discipline and to set me on the right course. I want to tell you, parents, we can go to the doctor and get a medical diagnosis for our children. They'll give it to us. But what I'm talking about, a lot of what is wrong tonight with our children, our homes, is just what we're talking about. Irresponsible parents who don't take the lead in the home. That's what it is. And we've got to stop kidding ourselves about this in our nation. And get back to these four basic fundamental points that Paul provides for us in Colossians chapter 3. Many people know how to make friends, how to make money, but they don't know how to make a home. Many are busy making a living but not making a life. And the greatest tragedy in our homes today, more than anything else, is God's been left out and so is Christ Jesus. And here's what we need to understand about our enemy, the devil. He's in the business of wrecking homes. When he slithered his slimy self into the Garden of Eden, what was he doing? He was trying to wreck a home. And that's what he did. He brought sin into a home. And he wants to destroy our homes as well. But I want to tell you something. The Lord Jesus that we exalt and honor is in the home building business. As a matter of fact, Jesus is a great home builder. He's a great builder, period. Colossians 1:16, he's the one who built this entire universe. He built his church, Matthew 16:18. And listen to Psalm 127:1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. It's time to get Christ Jesus right back in the heart of our homes. Right there again. And you know, whenever I'm conscious of his presence, that he's watching me as a husband and father, it makes me a better man. Whenever I think about, you know, these children were given to me by God. And he said this of Abraham, I know him, I know what kind of father he'll be. What about Barry Grider? Can he say, I know I can put children in the hands of Barry Grider, they will be safe and they will learn what they need to know. I'll be part of that home as well. Is he a welcome guest there? Sometimes when I'm performing a wedding ceremony, I'll mention Jesus performing that first miracle in Cana of Galilee according to John the second chapter. And I say this, Jesus was invited to that wedding. And I say to the couple, have you invited him to your wedding? More than that, have you invited him into your home? Is he an honored guest in your home? Is that a place where he could live? And when I think about Christ Jesus and his presence in my home, then that means I'll be a lot kinder in the things that I say. That means that we're going to have a lot more time in Bible study in our home. It means we're going to have a lot more teaching sessions in our home. We're going to love a whole lot more in our home. That television's going to be turned off a lot more. And we're going to honor Him in what we say and what we do when He's present in our homes. I know Jesus loves families. You know what He said to Zacchaeus? Now think about it, Jesus is on his way to the cross. But he takes time to visit a man named Zacchaeus. And he said to Zacchaeus, he said, this day has salvation come to thy house. Luke 10:9. Jesus is in the business of building up homes. And he wants to save entire households. You remember when the Philippian jailer was saved from his past sins through the preaching of the gospel by the Apostle Paul, he and all his house were saved. Jesus is in the business of saving families, and he'll do it. He can change husbands and wives, and mamas and daddies, and boys and girls. I heard the story of a man who was a drunkard and an abuser of his family. Family scared to death of him. On one occasion, a man took an interest in him and said, I know what you need. You've got a real problem, and I can help you. And the man said, I know I have a problem. What can you do to help me? He said, we're having a gospel meeting, I suppose similar to what we're having here. He said, I want you to come and hear the gospel preached. And man didn't have anything to lose. And he said, look, I know I've made a wreck of my life. I think I will. And he went to a gospel meeting on a Monday night. When he got home that evening, his family was sitting there waiting, and they didn't know what to expect because he'd been out many times. And he'd come in and abuse them, curse them, beat up on them, drunk. But on this particular night, he didn't say a word to them. He went straight to bed. Second night, he went to the meeting again. He heard more. Really piqued his interest. He came home, and again, the family didn't know where he'd been. They were scared. They didn't know what to expect. But he went straight to bed. But the third night, he couldn't handle it anymore. He asked the local preacher and the guest preacher and the friend that brought him to go back in a private area and to explain things even more clearly to him. And before he left the building that night, he left as a Christian, having obeyed the gospel of Christ. He went home that night so happy, so excited about his decision to obey the gospel and to become a new man in Christ. But when he walked in the door, remember, the family doesn't know where he's been. There they're seated. He's ready to share his good news, but all of a sudden as he walks in the door, his little girl, just a small little girl, looks at him and she runs down the hallway and into her room and closes the door. And all of a sudden it hit that fellow just how mean he'd been. How abusive and ungodly he'd been in the home. And tears came in his eyes. Before he said anything to anybody else, he made his way back there to his little girl's room. He gently knocked on the door, and then he opened the door. But she was nowhere to be found. But then he heard some crying. It was coming from the closet. And he opened that door, and there was that little girl looking up at him. She was crying, scared to death of her daddy. She's just there trembling. And he thought in his mind, how bad I've been to this my child. But he got down on his knees that night and he looked her in the eye. He gently reached out to her. And he said, honey, I know I've been mean in the past. And I've done a lot of things I shouldn't have done. But I want to tell you something. You don't have to be scared any longer. Because tonight, you got a new daddy. And did he know what he was talking about? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. She got a new daddy. And that's really what needs to happen all across America. We need some new daddies and some new mamas. New husbands and new wives. Responsible boys and girls need to be born again and become Christians. God can save our families through Christ Jesus. And that's why I keep preaching sermons like these, to encourage us in building up godly homes again. And I am convinced that if I have the opportunity to preach 30 or 40 more years, I'm going to still need to be preaching this sermon. But I pray tonight, if there is somebody in this audience who's ready to become a New Testament Christian, you'll do it tonight. Maybe a husband, a father, a wife, a mother, young person who's reached an age of accountability, ready to do what you know is right. And the home will never be what it should be unless all in that home are honoring Christ. And so this evening, what will your decision be? Are you committed to the right and building up a godly home? If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come? Let's stand and sing.